It's snowing this morning. And I was telling my wife, you know, I really like winter. I know some of you might don't like the length of winter, but I love just, you know, the whiteness and the snow, the beauty. There's such beauty when you see the snow, and it's just it's a wonderful thing. You know, God has different seasons for us. You know, there's a winter season, there's a summer season, there's a spring, there's a fall. And every time I see winter approaching, I say, oh God, I hope that's not going to be our physical season of coldness. But we thank God for the seasons. And if you brought your Bibles, we are in Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. And we're going to look at a few other verses a little bit later on. But here we are in chapter 9. The Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, that means killings, against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, we got to stop it for a minute. This way was another term used by the early church as the way of salvation, the way of Christ. And this is what the Christians were known at that time, the way, or this way, the way. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, notice the word suddenly, there shined around him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. He didn't tell him right away. Did you notice that? I want you to do something first. I want you to go to the city. And and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man, this disembodied and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Brought him to Damascus. That will be it for now. That's good. We have one of the most incredible stories in the Bible about a man's conversion that changed the world. There are several nuggets of truth in this text that we want to expound on. And it's interesting, as we begin, I've entitled this message, Have You Seen the Light? Have you seen the light? But it might not be a light that you might be thinking of. Interesting, as we look in our story, it's amazing what God will keep from a man. It's amazing what God will hide from a man, what God will conceal from a man or a woman at a certain time. At a certain time. You see, when Saul woke up that morning, he didn't know that his life was about to change forever. He didn't know that. He didn't know when he put on his clothes. It was just an ordinary day for Saul. Another day at the office for Saul. He had no clue that something incredible was going to happen in his life that day that would change him forever. The rest of his life would never be the same because of one experience and one decision. You see, when he started down the Damascus Road on that particular day, he didn't know that he would have an encounter with God that would change his life. You never know when you will have an encounter with God. You never know when you come to church when you will have an encounter with God. I'm reminded of the woman who was bent over for 18 years. The Bible says a demon had tormented her and had brought this pain and this condition. And she was bound for 18 years. But what's interesting in Luke 13 is that she kept going for 18 years. The Bible says every Sabbath she was in the synagogue. Every Sabbath. Every Sabbath you can see her coming to the synagogue hoping that this could be the day. This could be the day that God touches me. This could be the day. 18 years and one day Jesus happened to be in the synagogue. Paul didn't know that on this particular day his life would change forever. Yes, it's amazing what God will hide from a man until the timing is right. You know, we're doing our daily devotions and we just finished Luke. And it's very interesting. On Friday, I shared a thought that is so apropos to what I'm saying this morning. It's amazing that when the resurrection took place and Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible tells us, George, if you can turn, in chapter 24, I believe it's verse 7 and 8, the Bible says that Jesus took the initiative and he approached these two men going to Emmaus from Jerusalem, about 7 miles away. The Bible says Jesus just approached them. He just appeared to them. And he started talking to them. Like, what's going on? Acted as if he wasn't aware of what was happening. And the Bible says something very interesting in verse 15 and 16. It says, and God withheld their eyes that they would not recognize Jesus. God withheld their eyes. God blinded them that they would not see who he was for that time. And then, after a period of time, as Jesus revealed himself who he is and spoke to them about the scriptures, that this had to happen, that he had to die and rise again, in verse 45 it says, then Jesus opened his eyes. So notice, their eyes were withheld that they should not know him. Verse, now watch this now. Keep going, George. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. God opened their understanding. Now, there's an incredible truth here. How many people have read the Bible and maybe years ago, months ago, there was nothing there. Just clouds. You don't understand. You don't see. And all of a sudden, something, the light comes on and you're able to see what you didn't see before. That can also happen in life. Things that you experience, things that you're going through. You don't see clearly what you're going through. You don't understand what you're going through. You're blinded to that situation. But then all of a sudden, something happens and your eyes open up. It is God who opens the eyes. And for some of us who are forcing certain individuals so they can see certain spiritual truths, there are parents out there that are trying to force their kids to believe. There are husbands and wives out there that are trying to force their spouses to believe, and they if you will, they're hitting them on the head constantly with their Bible metaphorically, but they don't see. But you think somehow it's something that you will do that will cause them to see. Maybe even something that you might say that will cause them to see. And there's some truth to that, but the truth is this, that it's only God who can cause us to see. So we need to pray, Lord, cause my child to see. Cause my wife to see. Cause me to see. For it is God who closes the eyes, and yet it is God who opens the eyes. Paul had no clue what was going on in his life. It was just another day at the office. And he started down the Damascus Road. He didn't know that his life was not only going to change, but drastically change. He didn't know that he would be an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle of faith, an apostle to a faith that he wanted to destroy. He didn't know that he would write 2/3 of the New Testament. He didn't know that he would have an experience with God that surpassed anyone else's experience at the time. He didn't know that he would become one of those believers that he despised and hated. Oh, my friends, it's amazing what God will hide from a man until the suddenly, the God of the suddenlies shows up unannounced and begins to reveal things. Let me ask you, friends, let me ask you, I'm asking you, I'm asking somebody on Facebook this morning, I'm asking somebody here in the church, what is God hiding from you? What is God keeping from you that you're not aware of? What is God withheld from your eyes that you can't see right now? What is God hiding from you? What is God doing in your life that you don't fully comprehend? Where is God leading you that you don't discern? You see, Saul didn't know that God would expose him to revelations that went beyond anything he'd ever studied. Something that very few have ever experienced. Saul didn't know that he would be translated in the spirit to the third heaven. And we see this in his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you can permit me to read this, a powerful text. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2 and follow. We got that, George. Thank you. I knew a man, Paul speaking about himself, in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up in the third heaven. Verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up, raptured, caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. I was caught up in a realm that I could never see or understood. I was able to see something, experience something that my words cannot even explain. Paul never knew that would happen to him when it was just one ordinary day at the office. Something happened that changed his life forever. Let me friends, one ordinary day in your office can change the rest of your life. What is God hiding from you? My friends, is it possible that you can be more than what is perceived of you? Is it possible that God could have more in you than what your friends are saying of you, your brothers, your sister, your uncle? They don't see it. Is it possible that God has hid more in you than you've ever realized? Is it possible that God is doing something that in your life that you don't fully grasp? And no wonder. No wonder why the devil is tormenting you now more than ever. No wonder the enemy is doing something in your life. His hand is fighting against you in a way you have not seen before. Could it be because the enemy knows there's something about you? You couldn't see it. Is it possible that you are a threat to him? And then he wants to do whatever he can do to dissuade you, to confuse you, to hinder you. As Paul said, Satan hindered me. You see, this might be why you're going through the things that you're going through. Because he knows that God has something special for you. He sees in the spirit realm. That's why he came and accused Job before God. You've only blessed him because you've got a hedge around him. But you take it away and see whether he will serve you or not. But he knew that Job had God's hand on his life, and he knows about you too. Oh, he's not the Almighty, but he is mighty. And we are fighting against a spiritual enemy. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and high places. We're in a warfare, and we need to have a certain equipment so we can deal with this battle. And are you dressed for battle? Do you have that equipment on spiritually? You know, when I first gave my life to Jesus in 1980, I knew nothing about the spirit realm. I was introduced a little bit to a form of, you know, witchcraft, and had a little bit of understanding along those lines, but I never understood the spirit world. I didn't understand these things until I became a Christian. When I became a Christian, I never experienced any kind of torment like I did when I first came to Christ. I didn't even know what fear. I had no fear in my life. All of a sudden, I couldn't sleep for 6 months in my room. I would feel the presence of evil. I would break in a cold sweat. I couldn't understand what was going on. I had experiences, things happening to me. I could never even, it was beyond my sphere of understanding. And then I realized later on why I was going through those things. You see, it's not until you are a believer you understand the kind of battle we are going through in the spirit realm. We don't have any understanding of these things because the devil's got you so strongly, you don't know the difference. But when you come into the light, you start to recognize there's a battle going on, and it's not a natural battle. It's a spiritual battle. Is it possible you're going what you're going through because God has his hand on your life and the enemy wants to bring you down? Listen to me, for Saul, it was just an ordinary day. And I need to pause for a moment because I need to ask you, look, you may have little details of some of the things that you're going through. You may not have the complete understanding of what you're going through or what God has even called you to do, but there's something in you. Yes, there's something stirring inside of your heart. You can't describe it. There's a fire burning inside of you, but you can't really describe it. It's not clear, but something is inside of you. You can't explain it, but it's deep. It's what the scripture says. Deep is calling unto deep, and you don't know what to do about it. You don't fully grasp it. And I've tried to tell my brothers, they don't get it. I tried to tell my wife, she doesn't understand it. I've tried to tell my neighbor and my friend and my boss and my uncle, but they don't understand it. They don't fully see it. I've tried to tell somebody, but they don't understand what I'm experiencing inside of me. You know, friends, there's something in me, and you're saying this, there's something in me where I know there's more in my life than what I'm experiencing. There's something in me stirring, telling me there's more than what I'm doing. There's more than what I'm experiencing. There's just something. I can't describe it. All I can say is I know that there's something more. I know that there's something I can't describe, but it's deep. Oh, my friends, is there somebody in this room? Is there somebody on Facebook that's going through something? You can't describe it, but you find yourself saying, I know that there has to be more. I know there's got to be more than what I'm doing. Got to be more than what I'm experiencing. I don't know exactly what it is, but there's got to be more. And in verse 7, I want you to see this. Verse 7, if you can bring it for me, George, verse 7. And when the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, they heard a voice, but they didn't see anything. They heard a voice, but they didn't see anything. Interesting. Why did Paul hear the voice? He saw something. The others heard something, but they didn't see anything. They didn't experience what Paul was experiencing. What was it that he experienced that the others didn't experience? Sometimes God does something, my friends, in your life that nobody will understand but you. Sometimes God is going to do something in your life. You might try to have other people understand you, but they'll never understand you because what you're experiencing is for you. They won't get it. They'll think you're a little strange. They won't comprehend it. And it's not because you're so righteous. Paul was out to kill Christians. It's not because you're so holy. Not because you're so good. It's because somehow in God's mercy, He's called you. He's chosen you. There's something in you that's not of this world. You can't put your finger on it. You can't describe it. I'm not so holy, Lord. I'm not so anointed. In fact, to tell you the truth, I just want to run away. I don't want to really do it. I want to be like David. I want to have wings just to fly away. I'm not. Every time I wanted to run, somehow you picked me up and you turned me around. Yes, there's something stirring in me. I can't describe it. I never really wanted to be a part of any church. I never really wanted to be a part of serving God. I would laugh at those things. I remember my father, I was 15. 15, 16, I was quite heavily involved in just the party life, even at that age. And I remember my father was watching Billy Graham. Some of the Billy Graham crusades that we have on television, on NBC, I remember. And my father said, Dino, before you go, would you come and watch this with me, my dad? Come and watch this. And I would watch 5 seconds or 10 seconds of Billy Graham. I would look at my father and I would laugh. I said, Dad, I'll see you later. Not interested at all. No desire for the things of God. In fact, I would mock them and make fun of other believers. I want no part of this. But yet, the strange thing of it all, there was still something stirring inside of me even back then. Couldn't describe it. Something burning even back then, couldn't explain it. It's strange that God will hide such treasure in me. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, George. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We see a powerful text. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. It's not of ourselves. God somehow in His grace has put His treasure in what? This vessel, this earthly carnal vessel. One translates it, calls it jars of clay. We see God's treasures in jars of clay, in fleshly carnal vessels. It's not of us. These vessels, carnal. God didn't put this treasure in a bank or in a vault or some beautiful decorated house where everything is so much in, or pearl case container. He puts it in earthen vessels. He puts it in jars. That's the spirit or a picture of the flesh. He puts His treasure in me, in my carnal state, in this earthen vessel. And there's a reason for that. Why would God put His treasure in my flesh? Why would God do that? And I'm reminded of Jeremiah, where the Bible says, He is the potter and we are what? God is working in us. We are clay. We are natural. Bible said there's nothing good in our flesh. Yet God in His mercy has put treasure in us. God in His mercy is working things out. God in His mercy is molding us, developing. And sometimes you won't understand it. Sometimes you can't comprehend it. But there's a stirring. I'm going to keep coming back to this. But yet there's a stirring deep inside of you that you don't fully grasp. Notice it says in verse 7, it says, look, that the power of God be of God and not of ourselves. There's nothing we can do to get this. We haven't earned this. It wasn't because we graduated with honors that God says, I'm going to put it in you. It's not because we're such nice neighbors, or because I've got a PhD in sociology or in kindness, that God has given this to you. It's got nothing to do with you. It's got how great you are or how marvelous. Nothing you have. Every good gift comes from above, the Bible says. It's all of God and because of God. And yet you may not even grasp it, because you somehow the world has taught you that it's by my effort, it's by what I do. And even the church has taught that to a degree. It's you got to work it out. It's all about your strength and all about your ability, and it's all about your confidence, and it's all about you being up there strong and powerful, when the Bible says the very opposite. It's not because you're so powerful or so strong, it's because you're so weak. Because you're so dependent on Him. For you're saved by grace, by His mercy, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's true of salvation. That's also true in your life, in your experiences, and the giftings that you have, and everything you're experiencing right now. It's all because of God. And yet there's a stirring that's not of this world. There's a treasure that God has put in us. We can't describe it. And some of you are running from that treasure. Some of you know there's a stirring like I had when I was just a boy. You know, I remember I was in high school. I was 15, 16, again, around the same age. I told my father I don't want to see any Billy Graham. I remember I was coming home from high school for lunch or after school, and there was a little bridge on Duhamel Street in Montreal, and I would walk over the bridge and I would look into the distance. There was the highway was there, and I tell you, brothers and sisters, I don't know what it was. I'd be walking home and I would say, I was just a kid, I would say myself in my heart, I know that there's more in my life than what I'm just 15. I there was a stirring inside of me. I couldn't explain it. There was a treasure in me. I couldn't describe it. That I knew that there was more to this world than what I'm living and what I'm experiencing and what I'm seeing. I couldn't describe it, but I knew there was more. A treasure that I couldn't describe. I remember saying this over. And I didn't know what it was. Couldn't describe it. And some of us have tried to run from it like I did. I felt something stirring, and I was laughing at Billy Graham, yet I knew inside of me God had His hand, but I didn't want to accept it or even believe it. And so I ran from it. Some of you are running from that stirring this morning. There's somebody on YouTube that's running away from God, yet you know deep inside of you God's hands upon your life, but you don't want anything to do with it. You're on the run. You're putting it off. But that stirring is still persistent. It's nagging you. It's there. Yes, like Jonah, you're trying to run away from the call, the stirring. You know there's something He's put in you, but you're trying to run away from that call. And Jonah went the very opposite of what God wanted him to do. And yet, so God had to do something to bring him back. Yeah, some of us are like Jacob. Jacob is called a supplanter, a deceiver. He had a call of God on his life too, but he ran away from the call. He ran away, wasn't interested in following the Lord, but yet there was still a stirring. There was a treasure deep inside. They couldn't describe it. They couldn't explain it. But you can't run away, because the farther you run and the deeper you get into whatever you're getting, there's still that nagging. There's still that persistence. There's still that stirring that's speaking to you and showing you, revealing certain things. It's telling you, you've been put on this earth. You've been put on this earth for more than what you are experiencing. It's telling you, you've been put on this earth for more than what you're able to see right now. You're on the Damascus Road, and you think you're out on an ordinary day to do your ordinary thing. things, but God is about to do something that's going to change your life even while you are on the run, because he isn't finished with you. Something is telling you, what I'm doing is not really what I'm supposed to be doing. I got this purpose that I can't describe. This purpose I can't describe. And you know, friends, as I was running away from God, trying to do my own thing, that led me to Los Angeles, 1980. It led me to Los Angeles. There was a stirring. I wanted to run away from God. I couldn't describe it, because I couldn't describe spiritual things. It's hard to when you're so carnal. And yet I just felt the stirring. And this stirring caused me to have an emptiness, because I wasn't willing to succumb or surrender to this stirring. And so I thought, well, let me try to satisfy this stirring. Let me try to satisfy this whatever inside of me that's propelling me to open my eyes to come to God. So let me see if I can fulfill this by running to Los Angeles and try to satisfy this itch by entering into another field. Let me try to go into theater. Maybe that's going to satisfy me. Maybe that's what I need to do. And so there I was. I ended up in Hollywood, but the stirring persisted. It wouldn't leave me. It persisted. Wouldn't leave. But it was the stirring that propelled me to go to Hollywood, thinking that I can find something to put in my heart to satisfy, thinking that I could find something tangible to satisfy the intangible. If I can find maybe a new job, if I can make more money, if I can get a bigger car, if I can find a different platform, then maybe I can satisfy the stirring. But oh, it wasn't a physical stirring. It was a spiritual stirring. You can't satisfy a spiritual stirring with a physical object. Can't. How many people have tried to find fulfillment in life through things or through people? Trying to satisfy what only can be pacified. For the only thing that satisfies, my friend, is when you succumb to that stirring and say, yes, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Like Paul said, can we go back to my scripture, George? When God touched Saul and threw him off his horse, what was the first thing Saul said? Lord, what is it you want me to do? That is when the stirring stop. But I didn't understand that. I didn't get it. You see, for me, that stirring brought me to LA. And one day, just an ordinary day, as I was on my own Damascus Road, just one day, one ordinary day, as I was taking the bus, couldn't afford to buy a car. All I had was a few dollars. Ate one meal a day. It's all I can afford. It was an ordinary day. On my Damascus Road, I saw a young man coming to me. And what he gave me, what I thought was a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper it was written, "Dear friend, Jesus Christ is coming soon. Are you ready?" Knew nothing about it. And but that's the stirring that was already in me began to stir even more. And I realized that these words had meaning. Never read the Bible before, knew nothing of the coming of the Lord. But the stirring that propelled me to go to Hollywood in quest for something that is more that I didn't really understand. When I read this paper, what I thought was a piece of paper, we know it as a track, something stirred so deep. I got on the bus, packed with people. He got on the bus with me, packed with people in LA. There's no bus that's empty. And I'm coming home, and this stirring started to stir even stronger. I didn't understand, and I was like in a trance, if you will. I got off the bus, and I realized I got off the wrong stop. And normally when you get off the wrong stop on a bus in Los Angeles, there's always people getting off with you. The bus was packed. Nobody got off with me. Nobody got off that stop but me, and I got off the wrong stop. And what's even more incredible than that, only one person got off. The same person that gave me that piece of paper, just him and I. And we faced each other. And he began to tell me about Jesus Christ. Just an ordinary day. Just an ordinary day on the Damascus Road. And suddenly, something happened. Something happened. Just an ordinary day. Why would God put a treasure in me? In this trash can? Why would God? I'll tell you why, friends. He put that in me and why he puts it in you. The last verse of 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. In other words, that we would bring glory to God. Letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. He's put that treasure in you so that you can shine for him. He hasn't put that treasure in you so you can get rich. He hasn't put that treasure in you so you can get ahead in life. God will take care of you. Don't worry about that. He's put that treasure in you so that the richness of Christ can be seen in you. Amen. This one thing I'm sure, this is not of me, Paul says. I would have done something else. What? To pastor a church? What? To pastor a church? Who wants to pastor a church? With all the heartache of pastoring a church, the criticism and the pastor a church, the stress of ministry, the pastor, but God took the initiative. God takes the initiative. And what did he do? He threw Saul off his horse. That's God. He threw him off his horse. God took the initiative. Didn't we just hear our dear sister Germaine say all things work together, you know, and that's a great right translation. God causes all things to work together. It's God who causes. He threw Saul off his horse and he put something in Saul. Saul was on the way to Damascus and suddenly God takes the initiative and his life has never been the same again. It started with a stirring. I'm almost positive that Paul had something. That's why he hated the Christian. You know why sometimes you hate people so much? I hope you don't. Or you have a disdain or distaste for something. Is it possible? You know, some of the people who are atheists and adamantly against Christianity, you know, when you do a bit of research, you'll find out that they had a church experience. You know, they had some kind of relationship with God, but something happened in their lives and now there's hatred. You'll always find these those who hate the most, it's because they have some kind of experience in the past or some kind of understanding and they have rejected it and now they've become adamant people who are against that particular conviction. Paul hated the Christians, I believe, because there was something in Paul that was telling him something. And that they became a threat. So I want to annihilate all these Christians. You know, the greatest atheists, I know this for a fact, 99% of them were raised in the church. That's right. Some of the greatest entertainers, some of the greatest singers were raised in the church. The Bible says, a glorious scripture. It's found in Psalm 65. Blessed. This is whom God calls blessed. Not the world. Not the President of the United States. Not the Prime Minister of Canada. Not the CEO of the Bank of Montreal. This who's who God calls blessed. Blessed is the man whom thou causes, that man, to make his approach unto him. That means in the English, blessed is the person who God takes the initiative, puts something in that man, and causes that man to come to God. You're called blessed. God did everything for Saul. Saul was on his way to kill. God took the initiative, threw him off the horse, and spoke to him. Let me ask you, what is God doing in your life? Who am I speaking to this morning? You see, when you get on the Damascus Road, my friends, things will happen to you. God has a way of turning your life around. God is the only one who truly allows U-turns. Did you know that? Yes, there is someone here. God is getting ready to turn your life around. I was writing this message and I knew this wasn't for the mass. I knew that this message, but you see, Jesus went to rescue the one, left the 99. I know that this message is just for the few. Maybe for the one listening to me on YouTube, I don't know. But I know that this is not for the mass. Yet I still felt compelled to preach this message because I care for the one. And more importantly, God cares for the one. Who is it? Who is it? That one or the two or the three? Who's God speaking to this morning? Who is? You've gone a certain way. Things have stopped. Things haven't worked out. They're going the other way. For some of you here at Logos, oh my God, to some of you here at Logos, you think you're at 3535 Dixie Road. 3535 Dixie Road. That's where I'm at here, 3535 Dixie Road. But you're not, my friends. No, 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 no. For some of you, you're on the Damascus Road, and something's about to turn around in your life. Something's about to change. You're viewing me on Facebook. You think this church is at 3535 Dixie Road. You might be right physically, but you're on the Damascus Road, and God's about to throw you off your horse, and God's about to speak to you and show you things that you can't even explain. Damascus Road, my God, some of you are right there right now. Some of your plans are going to change. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Some of the things that you thought in the past. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It is not in man to direct his ways. Jeremiah chapter 10. Let me repeat that again. It is not in man to direct his paths. It is not in man to direct his paths. It is God who directs. For the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Some of you have been making all these plans, but God's going to change those plans. He's going to shift those plans because it is God who directs plans. It is God who takes the initiative. It is God who brings the stirring. It is God who puts the treasure. It is God who makes the way. It is God, it is God, it is God. And God's about to do something in your life. The steps of a righteous man are what? That's every step. Not just the good steps. That's also the bad steps. That's also the step that you have experienced a lot of pain. Yes, my friend. Yes, that step I'm talking about. I'm talking about that step that almost cost your life. I'm talking about that step too. The steps of a righteous man, all steps are ordered. God taking initiative. God throwing you off your horse. God blinding Saul. And now he can't see. My God, what's going on? For it is God who's about to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He's going to take those paths that you're on, that Damascus Road, and he's going to make that path straight. Now I want you to see this. Paul now is blinded by this light. Notice verse number 3, please, George. Verse number 3. Watch this now. All of a sudden, as he's journeying, he comes near Damascus, and suddenly, I love that word. I love it. Suddenly, I can say, and suddenly, when you didn't realize it, and suddenly when no one is around, and suddenly when I thought I was going to a certain direction, and suddenly when nobody understood it, and suddenly God shows up. You can't figure that out. You don't know when that's going to happen. That's why you got to keep praying. That's why you got to keep studying. That's why you got to keep seeking. Suddenly there was shined around him a light from heaven. All of a sudden, a light comes out of nowhere. And interesting, it blinds. What kind of light blinds you? Why would this light blind Saul? There's many reasons, friends, but the main reason is this. The light blinded him so that it can humble him and break him. Because Saul, you're a strong man. Saul, I've put a lot of things in you, but you're tough. Saul, and I got to do something even more. I'm going to give you revelations, and you need to be humbled. I need to prepare you, and I need to break you right now because I love you, and I'm going to give you two B's. God doesn't break you to hurt you. He breaks you to bless you. And you may not like it, because in that breaking process, it doesn't feel good. That breaking process, there's a lot of pain. In that breaking process, your flesh is being dissolved, if you will. God is dealing with you, and it hurts. But you see, if you just hang on, if you just continue to believe, that's what we just said earlier. All things work together for good. If you can just hold on and trust God, a blessing is coming. There's a purpose for the breaking. There's a purpose for that pain. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. That light came to blind him so that he can see. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes God will blind you physically so that you can see spiritually. If you don't believe me, speak to Samson if you get a chance sometime in glory. Samson became blind in his arrogance. God was humbling him, the great strong man of Israel. People shook in his presence. Killed 1,000 Philistines with just what? His bare hands and a little jawbone of a donkey. Who can do that? And now great Samson has a great big mill of stone that he is now grinding wheat. A slave, blinded, can't see. The Philistines took out his eyes. The strong man has become humbled. Can't fight anymore. You can't fight against God anymore, Samson. You think you see everything. You think you know everything, Samson. You think you're the cat's meow, Samson. You think all these women like you and love you, Samson. You think you can have any woman you want to have, Samson. You think you can get anything you want to get, Samson. You think you can fight off any enemy you want. You think you're such a tough guy, Samson. You've been running from God. I put a stirring in you, Samson. I called you to be a judge, and you ran away from it. You didn't succumb to my call, the call that I put in your life, Samson. And so I've got to allow something to break you down. Not because I don't love you, not because I don't care for you, but because I love you, you're going to lose your eyes. You're going to be blind. But Samson, don't worry, because now you are finally going to see. Sometimes God will blind you so that you can see. It's painful, but you won't see otherwise. So stop fighting him. Stop rebelling against him. Nothing else would have distracted this strong man but this blinding that came from heaven. Nothing would have stopped him. It took this kind of tragedy. And this hurts, friends, I know, but I'm going to say it. Sometimes God will allow a tragedy in your life so that you can see a triumph. I'll give you two other T's. A tragedy giving birth to a triumph. All things, the tragedies, the triumphs, the pain, the bliss, all things work together for good. to those that love him call. A tragedy giving birth to a triumph. It wouldn't happen otherwise. God had to do something drastic to get your attention, Saul. And now Saul can't see. He's got to be taken by the hand. And eventually the Bible says that he's taken to Ananias' house. He can't see. This strong man can't see. I see Samson walking along with Saul. They can't see. These great men, they can't see. Someone's got to take him by the hand. How humbling is that? Come here, Saul, come here. Let me take you by the hand. Let me bring you to this man. He's going to pray for you. You come. Don't worry about it. What? This great Pharisee of Pharisee. Paul gives his pedigree in Philippians 3. I was a Benjamite Pharisee, schooled in Gamaliel. I had all this knowledge. Everybody bowed down to me. And now you're taking me by the hand. I can't see. God will humble you so you can see. I know it isn't easy. I know it isn't easy. But God has something special for you. God knows exactly what it will take to bring you to your knees. For some of you, it'll be this. For some of you, it will be that. Whatever it is, God knows exactly what to do to bring you to your knees. Don't fight him. Don't get bitter and complain. That's exactly what the devil wants. You just. If you can just take it, succumb to it. Yes, God has arrested your plans, my friends. And now he's got your attention. He has disrupted what you expected to happen. And God has allowed it for a reason. The step, you're on a step. You've gone down the Damascus road. He's allowed it. So don't be angry at your uncle. Don't be angry at your wife. Stop cursing your brothers. God has allowed it. Stop blaming and pointing fingers at your boss. Stop pointing fingers at what's happening and say, if it wasn't for, get away from this nonsense. That's human. That's natural. You don't think God supersedes what's happening in the natural realm? You don't think he sees and knows your brother, your sister, and what happened to you? You don't blame your... God knows what your sister did to you. God knows what your father... He knows all those things. You got to stop blaming them and understand that God has a purpose for it because he's bringing you into your destiny. Stop hating the person. Because God has allowed it. I'm thinking of Joseph. How would you have felt if Joseph, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, his brothers turn against him? They throw this man into a pit. He's crying for help. They don't listen to him. He's picked up by a bunch of Egyptians. He's sold as a slave to a man's house called Potiphar. He ends up in prison, going through all that torment. He never once said anything against God. And finally, after 17 years, God has promoted Joseph to be the prime minister of Egypt, the strongest nation of that day. And all of a sudden, there's that word again, all of a sudden God allowed a famine to take place in the land of Egypt and in the land of Israel that propelled his father Jacob to tell his sons to to go to this prime minister, we don't know who he is, and beg and ask for some wheat, some corn. Just go. They've got food there. We've got nothing. 17 years later, the brothers end up in Egypt, haven't seen their younger brother Joseph. They think he's dead. They're convinced he's dead. And there they are in a room. Joseph recognizes his brothers. The Bible tells us he recognized them. He left the room and he began to cry. He comes back into the room. There are his brothers before him. And all of a sudden, after a period of time, the brothers, they couldn't believe it. Joseph speaks to the servants in Egyptian. He tells them, I want you out of this room. His Egyptian servants leave the room. And all of a sudden, from speaking Egyptian, Joseph looks at his brothers and he begins to speak in Hebrew. My brothers, Simeon, Reuben, Levi, it's me, your brother Joseph. What? What you meant for evil, Levi? Simeon, you wanted to kill me. But God, he had other plans. He used your hatred to get me into a pit so I can end up in a prison, so ultimately I can end up in a palace. Don't get bitter at your boss. Don't get bitter at your husband. Don't get bitter at your uncle. God is using it for a reason. Then Jesus, who now threw Saul off his horse, Jesus speaks. A voice comes out of nowhere. Saul! Saul, verse 4, why persecutest thou me? Friends, you know when you fight against your brother or you say things against a fellow believer and you're fighting against Christ? Did you know that? We don't fight against flesh and blood here. You're persecuting Jesus. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you doing that, Saul? Persecuting me? Paul didn't have any understanding of that. How could he? But it was God who blinded him and threw him off his horse. Why? Listen, friends. Listen, he's pursuing you. God is chasing after you. I'm speaking to somebody. I told you this message is for a few. He's pursuing you, sir. You think you're doing something and you're going one way, but God is throwing you off your horse, turning you around. He's chasing after you. The hound of heaven is pursuing you. My God, he's chasing after you. Like he did with Jacob. Jacob is called the deceiver. All his life he deceived people, manipulated. He's called the supplanter. And God says, listen, Jacob, I put a treasure in you, not for this. I got a stirring in your heart, not for this. I've got plans for you, Jacob. And all of a sudden, he finds out his brother Esau. Yeah, the brother he deceived to get his birthright. His brother Esau's out to kill him. Oh no. So Jacob realizes, oh no. I gotta do something. So what is Jacob? Jacob ends up at the brook of Peniel and he begins to pray. We don't have much record of him praying. We see him praying, and he's not only praying, but he's wrestling with an angel until a transformation comes, until Jacob becomes Israel, until Saul becomes a Paul. God sent Esau after Jacob to break him. If there was no Esau, there'd be no Peniel. If there was no Peniel, there'd be no wrestling. If there was wrestling, there's no Israel. Don't get upset when Esau comes after you. There's a reason. My God. That's for somebody. There's a reason. There's a reason. There's always a reason. There's always a reason. Pastor Josh, you know what the reason is? Because his goodness is running after me. because his goodness is running after me. You know, we sing a song in this church, and I don't normally do this. I usually wait till the altar, but I feel a song. I wanted to sing a song right now at this juncture. I've got a few more minutes to go, so don't leave yet. But I'll tell you something. We got to sing this song right now because I got a word for somebody. He's chasing after you. His love is, you think it's evil, you think it's harmful, but God is using it because of his love. He's chasing after you. He's sending an Esau after you to bring you to Peniel. Yeah, for Jonah, he sent a storm to get him off the ship, to bring him back to Nineveh. He's got a storm in your life for a reason. You get bitter and upset against God. God has the very opposite in mind. He's doing it to make you better. So don't get bitter. Trust in him because his goodness is running after you. Can we just stand for a moment, please? Just for a moment. We're going to sing this just before I close. We're going to sing this. Got to sing it now. His faithfulness.
My life, you have been so good.
I may have not even seen it. That's okay.
With every breath that I am able, I will sing
of the goodness of God.
Oh, your goodness. Your goodness is running after.
He's pursuing.
It's running after me.
The house of heaven is pursuing, seeking.
Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. See again. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Is there a Jacob in the house? Is there a Jonah in the house? Is there an Elijah in the house? He was running from Jezebel, remember? Who am I speaking to today? It's not about Jezebel. It's not about the storm, Jonah, or the fish, Jonah. Hey, Jacob, it's not about Esau. It's because of his love. It's goodness that's running after you. I want you to sit down very quietly. What kind of light blinds you? What kind of light makes day look like night? This light was so intense that this strong man falls to his knees. And I see something. I want to share a few more things just before we close. Just God is saying, I won't stop, Saul, till you humble yourself. I won't stop putting that stirring in your heart till you break because I love you too much. And that's what he's doing in some of your lives. You've been asking why. It's because God hasn't stopped yet because you haven't been broken yet. Oh, you might think you're broken, but you're not because you're a strong man. You're a strong woman. And I'm not talking about a good strong. God won't stop till you come to your knees because he loves you, till you change direction. Yes, Saul, you've taken your last step on your own, Saul. You've taken your last step, so he falls on his face before God's, before God, and he can't see. He's blind. Now watch this, watch this. The people around him, as I mentioned, they heard the voice, but they didn't see. Mary, Mary, Mary. When Gabriel, the angel, visited her and told her of why she was pregnant and what was going to, why she would become pregnant and what's going to happen and all these incredible things, she was overwhelmed, disbelief, inconceivable. And she said something powerful, but she pondered those things in her heart. You know why? Because it was just for her. Saul had something specially designed for him. God has something specially designed for you. So what you're going through is not the same thing that she's going through, because it's for you. So stop trying to tell everybody, because they won't understand. Who am I speaking to? Stop trying to tell, they won't understand. These men didn't see what Saul saw. They may have heard the same voice, but didn't see. That's a message for somebody. The light has come, and the light has exposed darkness. I'm talking about when I was 15. I got three. I keep coming back to that today. But when I was 15 years old, just 15, 16, and I've shared this before, I think. My father used to come into me. He didn't like when I slept in. My father said, if you sleep in, something's wrong with you. Didn't like people sleeping in. And I'm 15, 16. What teenager doesn't sleep in, especially on a Saturday? I wasn't saved. Sleep in? Are you kidding? I'd get home even at that age at 3, 4 in the morning. He'd get mad. He'd come in and, you know, try to teach. And he would start dusting my room. What father comes at 6, 7 in the morning and begins to dust my room? And he's with the Windex and the Pledge, and he's starting, you know. And that's why I love Windex. My father, but there he was with the Windex and doing the mirrors and the Pledge, and he starts. And then he would pull the blinds. That would get me the worst. He'd pull the blinds. I just went to bed a few hours ago. Ah, he pulled the blinds. He just finished dusting, and guess what I saw through the light? I saw the dust particles I couldn't see before while I was in the dark. Light will expose the dust particles that you can't see because you're in the dark. Paul now, for the first time in his life, is able to see. He's able to see for the first time. This Pharisee, a Pharisee who thought he saw, was blind. How many people think they see, but they're blind? My God. You think you see, but you're blind. My God. This is the kind of light that demands something radical. It's radical. Now I know this message again is not for the mass. There's a few that need to listen. That one, who is it? That one that's running. You're in the dark. You need somebody to pull the blinds so you can see. Yeah. You're on the run. Who is it? Yeah. You're one of those that you got out of bed this morning thinking it's going to be just one of those days. You got off the other day. It's just going to be another day at the office. Another day. But now you've had and you're going to have an encounter. You're going to have an encounter. Yes, this light. This light may blind you, but now you're going to see. Who am I speaking to? Is there somebody on Facebook? Who am I speaking to? Is there somebody, whoever you are, you're under arrest. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but the hound of heaven has you under arrest. Who am I speaking to? He's about to throw you off your horse. Who am I? You're under arrest. You're under arrest. You're under arrest. The Holy Spirit has you surrounded. You can't. He's got you surrounded. I know you want to fly away like David, but he's got you surrounded. That's right. You can't. You're surrounded. And I love that scripture in Psalms. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his children. So as the mountains are round about, you're surrounded. You're surrounded. The day has come. God's call is upon your life. Jacob, you're about to meet Esau, and you're going to have an encounter with an angel. Who is it? I don't know, but you've got to come up with your hands up. You've got to come out with your hands up and surrender. You ever see those your hands up? You ever see those old Western movies? The guys, they come up with their hands up. I surrender. Some of you got to put your hands up and surrender. Surrender to God. Stop. Why are you fighting him? Do you think you can win this battle? Do you think you can outrun God? Do you really think that? Think that? Yes, God is going to make you, my friend. I'm speaking to somebody on Facebook right now. God is going to make you, one of the people that you used to laugh at. Like I did. That's right. Yeah. God is going to bring you this place of humility and brokenness. Yeah. You see, you're on the Damascus Road, my friends, right now. So stop kicking against the pricks. Stop kicking against the pricks. That's what Jesus said to Paul. Stop. What does that mean? Stop kicking against the pricks. What does that mean? Stop kicking. I never heard. You ever hear somebody say to you, if you're upset about something, stop. Kick in against the pricks. I think you're crazy. What does that mean? Ah, I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you what it means. Back in the day when they would have ox or oxen, they'd put them in the stalls. And there was quite a few of them. Sometimes there'd be two ox in one stall, sometimes three. But there was these big stalls and they would have these oxen in these stalls. But these oxen were strong beasts, and they didn't like to be confined, and they would break down the door, and many of them would escape. Until some smart guy said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to put some kind of thorns or some nails of sorts in the door where he wants to get out. And so when he's kicking, because they would kick with the foot, when they would kick the stall down, what would happen now? The door wouldn't open. What would happen now? The ox would kick against the pricks, against the nails, the thorns, and they would bleed. And some of them would bleed profusely until they stopped kicking against the pricks because they realized it was futile. Some of you have been kicking so long, you're going to realize it's futile. That's what Jesus said to Saul. Can you imagine that? Stop kicking against the prick. Your past has become your prison and you haven't seen it yet. But now, as I said last week, it's going to become your platform, Saul. You're going to be the greatest apostle of them all. I put a treasure in you, Saul. Keep going. Let me close with this. Let me close. I'm closing now. I was thinking about David. I always end up thinking about David anyway, but I was thinking about David as I was writing this message. We all know in 2 Samuel, we know that David had a child out of wedlock. Do you remember who the mother was? Bathsheba. What happened to Bathsheba? She got pregnant, right? We all together? We understand each other? What did David do? Anybody remember what David did when he found out that she was pregnant? The fact that Uriah was killed, what did he do for the baby? Maybe the baby possibly was sick. There was something wrong. What did he do? He began to fast and pray for 7 days that this baby would live. Are y'all with me so far? You're all together with me. 7 days, did nothing. King David, he's busy, took away. 7 days, fasted and prayed. Even his men said, what are you doing, David? We got work to do here. No, 7 days, pray and fast. After the seventh day, one of his servants, they talking to him, I don't know, should we tell King David his son didn't make it? Should we tell him that he died? Well, yeah, somebody better tell him. He might fast another 7 days. You better tell him. Okay. Who's it going to be? I'll tell him. And so they, excuse me, King. I'm sorry to disturb you. But just found out that the child died. Sorry, King David, the child died. Sometimes when you fast and pray, the child will die. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is no. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes the answer is no. But there's always a reason for the no. Because David didn't understand that a Solomon was about to be born. My God. And so what did David do when he found out the child died? Does anybody remember? He just got up, washed his face. Okay, here, I can get some water here. Okay, my face, here I go. All right. Back to work. What? You just fasted 7 days. What did you do? Why so extreme? Praying and fasting. I'll tell you why. You see, friends, once David understood and knew that the baby was dead, he got up, washed his face, went around as if nothing happened. Why? Here it is. Because you can't spend the rest of your life, whatever it is, you can't spend the rest of your life grieving and mourning and look what happened. You know how many people are living in their past, the pain of the past, and they keep their face on the ground and they're still mourning and grieving of it. They can't go on in life. They can't function. The baby's dead. My situation's dead. I went through this. I suffered through that. And the past keeps tormenting them and they can't get up. They can't get up. Do you know how many people are like that who live in the past and they become paralyzed and they stay where they are. Their fears have left them on the ground. They stay what they are. They are paralyzed. They can't move. They can't go on with God. They can't function. They can't. We desperately need carpet. Yeah. Or running shoes, either one of the two. Melody, have you ever heard of the term anthropy? Anthropy? No, not anthropology. Well, it's okay. There are people in this room because things haven't turned out what you thought. You're on the ground. You were at a place that David was, but you need to get up. You've been grieving about that thing too long. Going over and mulling over it over and over again. It's left you paralyzed. You can't move. Medical term is anthropy. And that is a condition that someone experiences when they stay in the same place. Anthropy. Over and over again where they can't move. So they're in that state of anthropy. Atrophy. Close enough. Atrophy. I don't care what it is. Don't talk back to me. All right. Atrophy. It's supposed to be a serious moment. You've ruined it. I want you to know you've ruined it. Atrophy. Is that it? Atrophy? Oh, faith. Means being in one place so long that your muscles seize and you can't get up, you can't move, you can't function. Sickly people, older people get this problem. Some of you have spiritual, your fears have kept you paralyzed. That grieving moment has lasted 10 years. That painful experience you had has a grip on you still. And you're there paralyzed in your own bed, spiritually. Saul, I want you to get up. Get up from the ground. And I want you to go somewhere. And you're going to see like you've never seen before. Some of you need to get up. Stop fighting God. Stop questioning and arguing and complaining about it. Murmuring is the devil's worship. Stop it. Stop kicking against the pricks. You've been bleeding too long because of it. Rise up. Time to surrender to God. Who am I speaking to? Stop fighting Him. Surrender to Him. Surrender. What is it you want me to do, Lord?